I've got my big cross, my cup, not my cup. Got my casket, and I have my very, very special personal cross that was given to me by somebody in our church. Said they were driving down the road and saw this piece of wood. And they just saw a cross screaming out. Put it together and they gave it to me. It hangs in my office. It's the way I think my personal cross probably should look. I'll put it here for now. Well, I want to welcome you to week number 5 of a series that we are in here at the Bridge called Defining Definitive Definitions. We are intentionally looking at the words and the terms and the phrases of Christianity that often get people tripped up. You see, it's very easy to go into conversations and say the same things, use the same words, and mean totally different things. And what's absolutely critical is that when we speak, we use the definitions that God has given us, biblical definitions. And so in week number 1 of this series, we looked at what is the gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel. We looked at the blueprint of divine truth and love, that which will separate eternities for those who accept all 100% of the gospel and those who don't. The second week we looked at what is biblical belief. We acknowledged that biblical belief, what we called saving faith, is different than easy believism. It's not what you hold in your head. In short, what we saw, it's not if you believe, it's what and how you believe. A lot of folks are holding to a belief system that is not biblical. And regardless of how sincere or how hopeful they may be, if we're not believing in the gospel with all of our personhood, our mind, our heart, and our actions, we saw that we could not possibly be a true Christian, which is what was the essence of week number 3 when we said, what is Christianity? And we said, in short, Christianity is the church, not a church, not a structure, but it is the called out people of God in collective form. And we looked at over 60 verses that gave us an understanding and a perspective on what it is to be the church. Last week in week number 4, we said to understand what it is to be the church is to understand what it is to be born again. And we noted that that's a phrase that back in the 70s really started to get some negative stigma. And really, even today in general population, when you say somebody is born again, at least half the people are going to immediately go to a negative connotation. They're immediately going to go to, oh, Christian wacko, or one of those Jesus freaks. And I want to show you a graphic that I put up last week that we created that was designed to really bring clarity to what it is to be born again. And we noted that if you're going to use this term with integrity, that to be born again, there must first be a death. In reality, there must be 2 deaths. There must be 2 funerals represented by the 2 crosses. First, the big cross, the cross of Christ. That without Jesus having gone to the cross, the door to eternal life could never have been opened. But as we saw looking at Galatians 2:20 at the end of our time last week, that Jesus has created a door, but in order for us to walk through it, we must accept the gift of grace by faith, which is representative of our death to self. Well, I want to pick up this week, continuing on so that there is absolute clarity of understanding, and say, what is these 2 crosses? What do these 2 crosses really look like? What is to be crucified? What is the cross? I want you to look at this very, very carefully. Because if you don't understand the cross, you do not understand Christianity. If you do not understand the essence of what it is to see and to acknowledge Christ crucified, you will not and cannot understand what it is to have your call to be crucified with him. Now, I'm going to stretch us a little bit this morning, and I'm going to intentionally make you a little uncomfortable. If you've ever been with somebody that you you got to the place where the conversation or your time together got to the point where you're not kind of sure what's going on, where, you know, you're just kind of looking at each other and words aren't coming, and you're in that place where it's like, boy, I really wish somebody would walk in. It's kind of uncomfortably quiet. Well, without apology, I want to make you uncomfortably quiet with the Lord this morning. And so as we begin and looking at and defining biblically what is crucify and crosses, I want to play a song for you. Some of you will recognize it. It's an old church standard. Some of you will not have ever heard it before. If you recognize it and know it, then I ask you to close your eyes. Meditate on the words. Get close to Jesus. If you don't recognize it, keep your eyes open. Read the words. Feel free to sing. But I'm not bringing you a worship song where I'm expecting you to get up on your feet and go back to a time of praise and worship. I want to bring you to the cross. And I want to make you uncomfortably quiet with Christ. If you would, just take this in and we'll pick back up. First minute or so is very quiet. Amen. If that song doesn't tenderize your heart, I can tell you right now, you're not ready to hear a message about the cross. I've intentionally brought us to a place of contemplation because, as you will see before we're done, if that song does not echo the reality of what is in your heart, not only won't you get this, you won't really want it. For this is for those who recognize, those who own the gospel with all of who they are, that live out being the church, who have had a personal funeral for self and have been truly born again. If a time of quiet contemplation, perhaps intense quiet contemplation, is not something you're comfortable with, that's fine. But you're probably not a Christian. And that's exactly why I'm glad you're here. Because either we are growing together or you are learning the truth of what it is to be a child of God. And I pray with all my heart that each and every time we come together, that we are either reaching out to those who have not yet surrendered self and embrace Christ, and or we are growing stronger together as a body of Christ who knows what it truly is to be. You see, this truth is better caught than taught. This is not a head knowledge thing. It's not a matter of facts that you embrace in the head. In many ways, it's something that I would say you can't be fought into this truth, but you can be brought. And that's in large part what it means to be the church, to bring out this truth and love to those who so desperately need him. This week, I had two very poignant and powerful examples of this truth. One who may not even realize it, although I think they do, that they are running to the cross. And at the same time, their flesh is resisting. And I got word from somebody else that was very sad, that's really running away from the cross because they're resisting what Christ calls for in a life. This is the truth of the cross. This morning, we will look at what it is to define and understand the cross, to be crucified, and a cup. I want to ask you right now before we go into God's word, if I said to you, choose your walk, would you rather take this big old cross or the cup? Most of you recognizing what the cross represents says, I don't know what's in that cup, but I'll definitely take that over the cross. Well, you're going to see before we're done this morning that you cannot understand the cross if you do not first understand the cup. And I pray that before we finish, you'll thank God above, you'll thank Jesus the Christ, that your call is simply to pick up a cross and that you've not been called to pick up the cup. You see, most look at the cross, and if you're anything like I am, if you've been exposed in church to the reality, the facts of what took place, the minimal facts of the cross, you see nails, you know of pain. But most of us have never really looked into the cup. And I want to say to you this morning that in order to understand the cross and your cross, first, we have to look in the cup. And to look into the cup, it's to go and meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you will say, where? Before Jesus was taken away, he spent time alone praying to the Father. He said, Lord, Abba, Daddy, Father God, if there is a way to take away this cup, but not my will, your will be done. In order to understand the cross, the cross says, you must understand the cup. In order to understand the cup, you need to walk with Christ through the Garden of Gethsemane. I've got another song that I want to share with you. very different tempo. Christian rap or Christian hip hop that walks through the garden and gives us a sense of what this cup is about. After the song, I'll read to you Jesus in the garden. But first, listen to these words as a very creative young artist, contemporized in very modern music, what went on in the garden with the cup. See, you can't understand what happened on Golgotha if you don't first know what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. On that mountain where the cross stood was defined by what first took place in the garden. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And I encourage you to come with me if you have your Bibles. Listen to what God's word says when we look at Jesus in the garden. Did you hear over and over again, not my will, but your will be done? God's word says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. That spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying a second time, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more, which is, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. I ask you, what's up with this cup? That it would bring Jesus the Christ, God the Son, to this place of anguish. You say, well, he's getting ready to go to the cross. We look and see in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, faced death. And the Bible says that he shone like an angel. If Stephen could go to a place of being stoned to death and not be brought to this place, do you honestly believe that Jesus would be less than Stephen? I want to draw your attention this morning to the cup, because you cannot understand the cross if you do not understand the cup. Let's take a look at what it is. You see, Jesus, after saying this, recognizing that now it's time, the time has come, he says this in verse 46. Now continuing and finishing this conversation with the disciples, he says, get up, let us be going. Let's get to it, boys. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. He's not afraid of the betrayal. He's not afraid of the cross. What has him distraught is the cup. To understand the cross, you must understand the cup. What is this cup? This cup defines the cross in many ways. This cup has four components to it. What Jesus is talking about and what has him in this state is that there is a very real physical pain that is about to come. Pain and death. The cross is about real pain, real death. This was what was thought to be the most heinous and torturous way to put somebody to death, and Jesus knew it. This cross was often used in Jesus' times to hang the Christians and others. They would literally put somebody up on the cross and then pour tar or pitch on them and light them on fire and use them as lamps in the Roman kingdom. Jesus knew where he was going for you and for me, if you're a child of God. And that is not what had him in anguish. That is not what had him asking the Father to take this cup away if there was any way. Stephen walked into martyrdom and shone like an angel. Jesus was not backing away from the reality of physical pain and death. There's another part to the cross, far worse than anything physical that Jesus would endure in his way of evaluating things. And that is that on that cross, he knew that he would take all of humanity's sin upon himself. To be a holy God is to hate sin. And yet he knew in order to go as our substitute to atone for our sins, to pay our price, that he must take all of humanity's sins. Romans 3, 25 and 26 make it clear that he took past sin, present sin, and all future sin upon himself. Now I want you to think for a minute. Maybe you're a lady who hates worms or snakes. Maybe you're a guy that has some kind of phobic response to something. Something that you couldn't take. It makes your skin crawl. We could never even begin to imagine the hate relationship that holy God would have with sin. But I want you to imagine as best you can what you would dread the most being overwhelmingly poured upon you. I want you to think of what it would be like to be at the base of Niagara Falls for 1,000 years. How much would come upon you? Jesus knew that he was about to bear all of humanity's sin and what that meant to him as a holy God. Unbearable compared to the physical pain. Jesus knew he was about to bear the pain of separation, of abandonment. The Bible says that not long after he was taken away, the disciples almost immediately scattered and left him. They deserted him. He was abandoned. He was separated from those who said that they love him. I thought of this yesterday as I was preparing. I left our home. And as I was leaving early in the morning, my little guy, Silas, stood in our storm glass window in the door. And he just looked at me as Daddy was going away to work. And I mean to tell you, it locked my heart up. I stopped the car and pulled back in the driveway, went in and just called him out to give him a hug and kiss him. That separation tore at my heart. And I knew I'd be with him later that night. Jesus knew that he would be separated and abandoned by all these people that said that they loved him. But more than that, he knew that once the sin of humanity rest upon his shoulders, once he took all of our sins, that in Habakkuk 1 we're told that a holy God, his Father, could not look upon him. God could not have union with him when he bore all of that sin. And he knew in that moment that there would be separation from the Father. I want you to think for a minute of how you would struggle with the idea of being a true isolated island away from anyone and anything that you cared about. In the midst of physical torture, in mental anguish, the idea of looking at the one that loves you and just seeing that they have to turn away because there's so much disdain. This is where Jesus is looking into the cup. But perhaps worst of all, the fourth component of pain that represents that cup and what was in that cup is that he knew that when he came to this cross, he would bear on his own the full wrath of God. That all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future, the cost to take all the sinners of humanity and to be able to extend a gift of grace. He knew that he knew that he knew that he was about to take the very wrath of God. You see, I don't know if you're like me, but when I used to think of the cross, and when we would say things like, well, Jesus died for your sins, I kind of pictured him going up to the cross, and then I knew, okay, he went there alive, they hurt him for a while, then he died, and it was over. What Jesus took in the wrath of God was the torture of physical pain and death, the torture of carrying all of humanity's sin upon his shoulder, the torture of separation from those he loved and God the Father. The wrath, the torture of the wrath of God. Think, when we talk about hell, if you're uncomfortable talking about hell or looking at what the Bible says about hell, what I want you to realize is Jesus didn't go to the cross like some sugar daddy. You know, I used to think when I'd go out to dinner with my dad, it would cost something, and I knew we'd go to expensive restaurants, and my dad would pay the bill. And I knew it was a lot, and I knew he had a lot. So you know what? I didn't really appreciate it. And I didn't really think it took anything from him. Since he had a lot, it wasn't a big deal. I think a lot of us, when we talk about Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, we think of him as a sugar daddy and not as a suffering servant. We think, well, he had a lot, it's not that big a deal. And it came and went and it was over. We don't realize he took upon himself the very torture that each and every one of us deserved as sinners. And he didn't just take yours or mine. He took all of humanity's past, present, and future. That very wrath of God. And he did it willingly, on purpose, knowing from the beginning that this is why he came. I don't think most of us understand what it meant when Jesus said, not my will, but your will. We don't understand what really took place on that cross. If we did, I promise you, we would have a totally different perspective on what it means to be called a Christian and the calling each Christian receives. See, if we see clearly what really took place, if we understand what the church world calls substitutionary atonement, if we understand what really took place on that cross, how much Jesus did personally for each and every believer. Oh, I tell you what, we would have a very different walk as believers. John MacArthur took 90 seconds and he put this in a very powerful and succinct way. And I just want to give it to you in a way that I pray will stick in your memory. Think of it this way.
The greatest gospel verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me unpack those 15 Greek words. He, God, made Jesus sin. What do you mean he made Jesus sin? Only in one sense. He treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact he committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, he was wholly harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, he was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He is wholly God on the cross. But God is treating him, I'll put it more practically, as if he lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, turns right around and treats me as if I lived his life. That's the great doctrine of substitution. And on that doctrine turned the whole reformation of the church. That is the heart of the gospel. And what you get is complete forgiveness covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at the cross, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Christ.
If there is one thing in my life I want to make sure I understand, that's it. It is the gospel.
If there is one thing in your life that you need to understand, it is what happened at the cross. You must understand what was in the cup that you will understand what took place at the cross. That you would understand what I showed you last week in this graphic of what it is to be born again. Born, large cross, small cross, again. You see, when we're told that we're to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus, he's not saying, get a little cleaned up. He's not saying, do something nice for your neighbor. He's saying that if you are going to be born again, you must die to self. That you must crucify the old self. Let me read to you again Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. God's word, not a radical Baptist preacher. God's word. He says, Paul speaking now, teaching the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I went to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is the call of every true Christian. Those that have been born again must have first, through the gift, the sheer gift of repentance and grace, have been crucified to self. You see, Christ's cup, his cross, give definition and insight into your cross, my cross. It's not deciding to teach Sunday school. It's not getting involved with the ministry. Those aren't crosses. Those are privileges. We treat them so often like, you have any idea what I'm doing around this church? And I don't say this locally to the bridge, praise God. But if you've been around churches at all, you know what I'm talking about. When we talk about doing some things for Christ, so many carry it like a badge of honor as if that's their cross. My goodness, what blasphemy. For the very thing we ought to thank God for, too often, we're tooting horns and looking for accolades. You know, breaks my heart when I see people leave the church of Christ as well as the bridge. And I got to tell you, it breaks my heart even more when it's because somebody doesn't feel like they were treated right. I tell you what, this body is not perfect, far from it. But we love people. We love God, we love people, and we serve the world. That's our heart. That's the heart of every Christian. And that's the privilege we have. The cross that we're called to pick up, well, this is very different. This is an instrument of self-death. This is an instrument of total servitude. It's an instrument upon which slaves live their lives for Christ. Romans 12:1 tells us that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. John 13:38, will you lay down your life for me? Jesus asks. Will you lay down your life? Will you truly surrender? Philippians 1:29 says, get ready, every Christian. You have been granted the privilege to suffer for Christ. So, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I didn't see that in the flyer. Nobody put that in the brochure. I'm not big on brochures, but I will point you to your Bible. And I will show you a cross that was defined by a cup that gives insight into us who are called to pick up our crosses daily. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong, and I want you to hear this because it's conditional. Because if you say, hey, not me, Pastor, or I'm not willing to pay that price, I understand you are free to do so. I will do all that I can to convince you otherwise. Because if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily, Jesus said you're not worthy of his discipleship. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Crucified is death. That's not life support, and it's not simple torture where you get down after a while. The old self must die by the gift of God, a beautiful divine funeral, that a Holy Spirit-empowered life may begin. Without the funeral, there is no new birth. For if you have not crucified the old, then the old still lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. What it means is that we address and we come into these struggles differently. And when we stumble and when we trip up, it truly breaks our heart, because we know that we have just grieved the Lord. That when we stumble, we see ourselves in that cup that Christ drank, and it breaks our heart. For those that are able to wink at sin and point at grace in some perverted way, as if to say, that's my get out of jail free card. And what's the use of having it if you're not going to use it every once in a while? You know what I mean? They will be shocked at the gates of eternity. There's a reason why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 7:21-23. On that day, there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not? A, B, C, D, E. And Jesus said, on that day, I will say to you, away from me, I never knew you. We must pick up our cross. I want to ask you, I have a couple other passages, but I want to share one more song. To understand the cross, you must understand the cup. To understand your cross, you must first understand his cross. To understand that every Christian has been called to be crucified to self. I ask you now not to answer a question on a quiz, not to look to your lips, but to evaluate your life to see what answer you really give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who took very real pain and death and the weight of all sin and all separation and the very wrath of God. Which Jesus are you holding to? Your man-made one that allows you to sit and soak in your sin? Or the Jesus of the Bible? Do you want to play Mr. Potato Head with God and make him look the way you want to look? Or are you willing to look at the cross and say, thank you that I have the privilege of picking up my cross, and praise God I don't have to drink the cup? Which Jesus do you serve?
Cells to imitate Christ. Why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and the cost of the arrogant. So which one do you want to be? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and the cost of the rich. So which one do you want to be? And who is this that you follow? Fall down and worship at his holy feet. Holy. Pretty blue eyes and curly brown hair and a clear complexion. Is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the least of these. He loved the poor and the cost of the comfortable. So which one do you want to be? 'Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet, but he reaches for the hurting and despises the proud. And I think he preferred Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus, yeah, yeah. I wanna be like my Jesus, oh, 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 oh. Not a poster child for a man. American prosperity, but like my Jesus. You see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. 'Cause you said to live like you, to love like you. But then you died for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I wanna be like you, Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus.
Can we sing that song together? Can we truly sing that song together? Do we really want to be like the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Mr. Potato Head Jesus. Do we want to pick up our cross daily and follow him? Or do we just want a rubber stamp with a little Jesus bracelet on it or something? Listen to what God's word says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Know this, that our old self was crucified with him. Paul is speaking to true Christians. Not Sunday Christians, not people who want to get out of jail free card, not people who know how to quote a couple of chapters, not people who've been in the church for 30 years, not the resume, the relational, born again, those who have had a funeral for self when self was crucified, believers. He said, know this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We're not going to be perfect, but we will no longer be under the bondage of sin. For he who has died, Jesus on the big cross, for he who has died set us free. Those who have died personally have been freed from sin. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 say this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The value of our lives, yours, mine, and everybody walking the planet, is not going to be determined by what we do with it. It will be determined based on what God does through us. It's not about us. It's about him. We're here to bring glory to God. And when there's a funeral for the old sinful fleshy self, and when we have truly surrendered, not 95%, not 98%, you see, you can't go and be crucified and stay on life support. The old self must die to receive the promises of those who are adopted, born again children of God. I ask you now to search your heart. We're about to pray. I ask you, are you comfortable in understanding now what Jesus took when he swallowed the cup, when he drank it all down, every drop, what fully took place on the cross? Our need to die to self and to pick up daily our instrument of self-death, that we would embrace a life of servitude as slaves to a divine master. Say, Pastor Jeff, you've got an advertising background. You know that doesn't sell. I'm not a salesman. I'm a shepherd. My job is to bring you the truth that will set you free. And if anybody, and I don't care what their resume looks like, takes one syllable away from God's gospel, they are lying and they will take you to hell. You won't get a lot of that in typical advertising. But I promise you, it's the map home to heaven and eternal life with Jesus the Christ. As we get ready to pray, if you can't embrace that, don't leave here the same way you came in. We're going to have a time to pray. And I'm going to play that same song, Jesus Paid It All, three different ways. You have 15 minutes if you'd like. Sit and pray. Come down. There'll be those that'll pray with you and for you. At the very least, I ask you to sit through the first one, and then you're dismissed. But I want you to watch as well as listen to this version. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you drank the whole cup. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a privileged life of picking up our cross daily, that we would serve you and know the joy that it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I also thank you, Lord, that you've called us to pick up a cross and that we need not drink the cup. Oh, Lord, let us see the privilege that it is to be your divine slaves, your truly born again, adopted children. Father, Abba, Daddy God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior say, thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a grave. In him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat.
Sing it if you know it.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he did.
Oh,
Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Hallelujah.